Good morning. How are we doing? My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you. This morning we're opening up to Matthew chapter 20. We're slowly making our way through this thing, yeah? We're actually going to finish Matthew this year. I know you don't believe that, right? You don't believe that. That's okay. We're doing it. Some of you guys going to our partnership class after this. That will be nice. We got some extra chairs in here. It's excellent. This morning we open up to a parable, and Jesus is going to tell us a story that gives us a glimpse into the kingdom of God. And it's a simple parable, and it's a simple passage this morning. And we know it's a parable because he says simply, "The kingdom of heaven is like this." It's a comparison that will give us an insight into God's kingdom and how God's kingdom is quite different than our earthly kingdoms and our earthly ideas. So we'll jump into it really quick. Verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along, or you can just take a look on the screen. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Can't really relate to that, right? We live in Orange County, so we don't really know what it's like to have a vineyard or even a yard. Maybe I was thinking I could probably hire a day laborer to move the two chairs on my patio from one side to the other. But then again, they're already touching both sides of the patio. The only person in Irvine who had a vineyard was probably Mr. Irvine, and of course he just built houses on all of it, so here we are. But this dude, he had a vineyard, okay? And he had some work to be done, and he needed to hire some help. So just in case you didn't grow up in first century Palestine, I'll paint the picture here a little bit. You got a couple different groups of lower class workers. You have the servants and the slaves who were paid little, but they were taken care of, and they wouldn't be worrying about their daily provisions and food for their families. They ate from their master's wealth. And then you have the laborers. And if you're fortunate enough, you could have a steady job as a laborer. You could not be dependent on seasons and harvests. But many, many were left to be day laborers. They would often need to find work each new morning. And so they would gather in the center, in the marketplace, hoping for an opportunity. And of course, here we are thousands of years later, and this exists today. Even in a place like Orange County, you probably are familiar with some places where men will gather hoping to find work for the day, hoping to be picked up by someone willing to give them a job, even for just a few hours. The Bible has something to say about day laborers in the Old Testament. When God gives the law to Moses, he includes in it a whole bunch of rules. And among these are specific demands that God's people would treat day laborers with kindness. Here's one we find in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. It says, "You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin." So we get some insight here into a couple things. First, the kindness of God, that he would declare to his people that they would be a people who treat the poor well, or there would be consequences. This is the God of the Bible, a God who says, "Anyone who stands against the poor stands against me." And second, we get some insight into the hired workers in ancient times, living, it seems, one day at a time, living paycheck to paycheck, and perhaps even one meal at a time. And so Jesus begins his parable in verse 1, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." And then look at verse 2. "After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." And we see this word denarius. This was just simply the customary daily rate. And they would have been pleased to receive this as day laborers. And being hired early in the morning, of course, is the best case scenario because you get a full day's work. You head to the market hoping to get work for the day, and you hardly have to wait at all before you found your work. That was a good scenario for those men. And check it out, verse 3. It says, and going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. And going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Now in this culture, you would work Sunday through Friday from sunrise to sunset. And they would work at least 10 hours. But typically it would stretch from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. This is different, of course, from American culture, right? We work Monday through Friday for 8 hours and we take a break to eat a $12 salad. And the timing here was not exact because they would just use these hours to break up a day. So they would begin at sunrise is when the hours would begin. And of course that shifts. But the 11th hour would be around 5 p.m. So the last workers were being hired simply from 5 p.m. to 6 p.m. That is not much work at all, and certainly not in the heat of the day. But you can assume they were extremely grateful to be hired. I mean, you look again at the conversation in verses 6 and 7. Why do you stand here idle all day? And they say, because no one has hired us. So it's not because they were lazy. They didn't give up. They weren't refusing to work. They simply had no opportunities. And their only hope was in standing there waiting for someone to hire them. And with just 1 hour left in the day, they would have been a bit hopeless, right? Possibly preparing to head home with nothing to show for their day. But the owner of the vineyard hires them in that final hour, and they work alongside the other workers. So he keeps going back, and he keeps hiring more of these workers. And the easy explanation is that he has so much work to do that he just needs more workers. And yet, if you look closely at the text, we don't actually find evidence for that. In fact, it's maybe more reasonable to ask, does he really need more workers? You might notice a bit of shift in the language when the man returns after the first time at the market. Check it out, verse 1. It says, a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Very clear about the purpose. This is why he went out early in the morning. Otherwise, he would have been sleeping. Verse 3. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Verse 1 gives a clear purpose. He went to hire laborers. Verse 3 simply says that he just observed them without work. He had no purpose for being there. And honestly, in first century Palestine, I would just assume he's back in the market to buy some pita bread, right? Does he really need some more workers at this point? Or does he simply hire them out of compassion? We don't really know this. And the reason we don't know this is because this parable places the workers as the center of the story and not the work to be done, not the urgency of the harvest. I mean, you could imagine a parable that says something like this. A man had a field and the harvest was ready. And he hired some laborers, but it wasn't enough. The harvest was so great. So he hired more and the field was now halfway done. But there were only 3 hours left in the day. So he hired more. And now the field was 3/4 done. And there was just 1 hour left. So he hired more. And just at the end of the day, they finished the field. You could tell the story in that way, and it fixes your eyes on the field. And it fixes your eyes on the urgency of the work that needed to be done. And the workers become just the means to the end. And all of the drama is focused on whether or not that work would get done. And that's not what we find in this story. Instead, we find a story that focuses our eyes on the needs of the workers. The conversation could have easily been about the harvest. I can hire you because I have more work to do. Instead, he simply says, come with me because you're standing here with nothing. And so this is not a story about how much work got done in a vineyard one day. This is a story about compassion. So everything is going all right. Lots of men have been hired throughout the day. The day is now complete, and it's time for the men to be paid. And we find this in verse 8. It says, and when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now that's a little strange, right? Because of course, back in verse 2, the agreement with the first men was for a denarius. Well, now we have men receiving a denarius for just 1 hour of work. That is outrageous. 12 times more than they should be receiving. And so you figure the men hired in the early morning are getting pretty excited right now. Because now they're thinking, we're going to get 12 times more than we were promised. And now you're thinking, okay, this is a parable about Bitcoin. Yes, it is. Except that this one ends well, right? Verse 10. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. So we just pause here for a second. I'm just going to guess they're not going to be very happy about this, yeah? Anyone have multiple children? You know this is not going to go over well. Everything must be fair, right? We demand this from a very young age. I was going to tell our village kids teachers this morning to just divide the snacks up randomly. You get 12 goldfish, you get one. Just so we could hear the children revolting. And the walls behind us being torn to the ground. I just felt it would be a great visual lesson for us. It would also be my last day here as a pastor. How do these workers respond? Look at verse 11. As expected. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Now, are these men making a fair point? I think so. A parable like this, if you put yourself in the shoes of the 12-hour workers, you could probably relate to it in some way. I can think of a lot of times in my life where I was fine with something and I agreed to something, and then when I saw the other deal that somebody else got, I was no longer okay with it. You know what I'm talking about? We change our attitude when we get jealous of others, right? I remember when I was in 8th grade, I signed up for a spring break trip to build a house in Mexico. And you get to go down there. Many of you guys have done this sort of thing. And you get to go down there and you build a home for a family that doesn't have a home. And I knew that this would be the only thing that I would get to do for spring break. And I saw the schedule that we would be working from 8 a.m. until 6 p.m., a little lazy if compared to our first century friends here. Pretty good for an 8th grader. And I saw the plan that we would have to level the foundation using simple tools, no heavy machinery, nothing. And I saw the plan that we would have to mix all of the concrete by hand. And I even knew the weather. I knew it was going to be very, very hot in the summer. But I signed up for that trip with joy and excitement, and all I wanted to do was build a house for that family that needed it. I mean, well, honestly, what could be better than that? What could be more exciting than that? And so we got down to Mexico and we got to work day one, and it was hot. Yeah, it was hot. But I was fine. I was happy. This is what I wanted to be doing. Now, I was in 8th grade, and there was this one kid on our team. He was in 7th grade. Most adults would say, oh, 8th grade, 7th grade, that's the same thing. No, it is not. To an 8th grader, a 7th grade boy is a small child. He is barely potty trained. He is incapable of rational thought or reason or basic hygiene. And this particular 7th grade boy, he was the worst. And all day long, we would work, and he would find reasons to not work. He would talk to girls on the team while they worked. He would play with the Mexican street dogs, or he would start playing games with the kids in the village. And you know what? Pretty soon, I found myself not really wanting to build a house anymore, because all I wanted to do was kill this kid. Okay? And you start thinking, I don't want to mix cement if this kid's not going to mix cement, if he's just over there playing soccer. And you start thinking, maybe this poor family doesn't need a house, right? Maybe what they really need is to watch me kill this kid. And that's strange, right? Because I signed up for this trip to build a home for a family in need. I was doing that. And there was nothing stopping me from doing that. And actually, the house was getting built. Literally nothing was stopping us from building this house. And we didn't really need the kid anyway. I mean, he could barely lift a hammer. It was everything I said I wanted. It was everything that I believed would be satisfying and worth my efforts. But I wasn't satisfied to do the work that I agreed to do while watching someone else not do the work that they agreed to do. And so on the last day, when you finish the house, there's this really powerful moment where you put the lock, gets installed on the door, and you gather up the family, and everyone gathers, and you get to present this family the key. I remember thinking, if he tries to be the one that gives them the key, that's it. I'm going to have to kill him right here in front of everyone. I'm going to spend the rest of my life in a Mexican prison, and I will have no regrets. And so the moment came, and everyone gathered up. And who gave them the key? Nobody did, because we left it back at our camp. And so we gave a family a brand new home that they couldn't get inside in. Their pastor gave them the key the next day, and we drove home. So we arrive in verse 13 this morning. But I don't think we need to get to the end to begin to see what this parable is describing, right? Jesus helped us a bit at the beginning. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. But what in particular about the kingdom of heaven is Jesus describing? Particularly, this parable shows us the freedom of God to give graciously as he chooses. And all of these workers represent God's people who will receive the gift of eternal life. And one day here represents a lifetime or all of time. And God welcomes his children into the blessings of salvation. The Bible says this is for both the Jews and the Gentiles, the people of God and the ones that God will bring into the family. And this opens our eyes to see one of the great mysteries of God, that he saves us and he calls us as he desires. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 3. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul's saying there's a lot of things you don't understand about what God does and who God saves and how God pours out his grace. The salvation of God for all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile, whether you follow Christ from a young age, whether you give up everything to live overseas in poverty as a missionary, or whether you spend a lifetime chasing the desires of your flesh and God finds you in your last hour in the marketplace. God knows his people, God calls his people, and God's works are a great mystery. And very simply, we have no reason to complain. And here in Matthew 20, verse 12, the workers who have just finished 12 hours of work in the hot sun, they believe they do have a reason to complain. And they believe that the master has been unfair to them. And here's the response that he gives. Check it out, verse 13. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? What's the big picture here? The landowner gave to each of them what they needed. They needed work, and he gave them work. Each of them needed a day's wage, and he gave them a day's wage. And this continues with the theme of the parable, and this is not primarily about a field that needs to be harvested. It is about a landowner meeting the needs of needy people. And so here we see the reality of the kingdom of God, that we have a God who gives us what we need, not what we deserve, right? And anyone who looks at that equation and thinks that because of that, they will receive less, man, you couldn't be more blind, right? You couldn't be more drowning in self-righteousness. We have a God who gives us what we need, not what we deserve. And if you think that's going to result in you getting less, not more, you're far off. The 12-hour laborers, they believe that they have grounds for complaining, and they point to all of their hard work, right? Because they stand before him upon 12 hours of work. This is why you are not being fair, and yes, some men stood before the landowner upon 12 hours of work, and some stood before him with 9 hours of work and 6 and 3 and 1. But the point is, it wasn't long ago that they were all men standing on nothing, right? And maybe we assume that there's other landowners who could have hired him, But when we see this as a kingdom metaphor, we're reminded that nobody else was coming for us, right? Isn't that the story of the gospel? Not that God saved us, but that there was no other hope for us. Nobody else was coming. How quickly we forget that we stood with no hope in ourselves, no means to fix our situation on our own. And so Jesus finishes this parable in verse 16, and he says simply, so the last will be first, and the first last. There's a lot of ways to understand this. I think Jesus is saying very simply, be careful not to appeal to God for justice instead of grace. Just trust me, you're going to want the grace, right? That's what he's saying. I want to end this morning by saying this. We open our Bibles to a story like this, and it's pretty clear that the vineyard owner represents God, right? We got that. We're pretty good. We're really smart people here. And so maybe the easy takeaway is, well, we are the workers, and we need to be good workers and grateful workers, and we need to work hard and receive our reward. And of course, that's one way to put ourselves in this parable. The New Testament has a lot to say about being faithful workers, working hard for the mission of the gospel while the harvest is plentiful. But there's more than one way to let this parable challenge us this morning. And I want to head into another one. Scripture calls us not to be imitators of only the best laborers. Scripture doesn't just call us to be imitators of the best Christians. Scripture calls us first and foremost to be imitators of God, right? And this parable gives us a picture of the incredible generosity of God. The first part of the gospel is so wonderful. It's just us desperate in our sin, broken and separated from God with no hope, and God calls us and pours out his grace and his mercy, and he's generous with us. And then the second part is maybe not as easy. And Christ looks at us and says, and now go and do likewise. Go and do the same, right? Love as I have loved, and forgive as I have forgiven, and show kindness as I have shown kindness. But of course, the reality for us this morning is that we will never imitate the generosity of the landowner unless we understand that we were desperate like the laborers. That's why the gospel is both the power to save and the power to change. It is the truth of the gospel saturated in our hearts and in our minds that gives us the power to see the world the way that God sees it. And to begin to see generosity as more worthwhile than the accumulation of wealth. And to see compassion as more desirable than self-protection. The owner of the vineyard, he hires and he pays these men with compassion. But before he pays them and before he hires them, verse 3 says he sees them, particularly the later men. He sees them. I think this morning I'm just reminded that if we want to be imitators of Christ, we need to be people who see, right? We need to be people who are free to see around us. The good news for us this morning is this. The gospel, I believe, gives us the freedom to see, right? Gives us the freedom to imitate the landowner in that way, to stop worrying about ourselves, to stop worrying that God won't care for us, to stop worrying if God is treating us fairly, and to be free to open our eyes and imitate our good and gracious God in this way. A few years ago, I took our Village Church junior high students to winter camp, and we brought a student who was brand new. He was brought by a friend. His family had no money, and someone in our church paid for him to go. And the last night of the camp is a huge night. There's all sorts of activities, and almost everyone stays at the main camp, and there's a ton of fun and games. There's like a dance party, and everyone wanted to stick together, all of our students, all of our leaders, and everybody decided this is what we're going to do. We're going to stay up late. We're going to hang out right here. And I remember walking into the cabin, and this one dude, nicest kid I ever met, I see him putting his gloves on, his beanie, and I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I think I want to go on the zip line one more time tonight. It's open tonight, and I really liked it. I've never done that before." And I said, "Oh, dude, I mean, that's cool. I think, like, everyone's staying here, though. Like, nobody's doing that. Like, it would just be you." And he said, "Yeah, that's all right. If nobody wants to come with me, I'll just go by myself." So he just kept getting ready. And to be honest, I was like, "I don't know. I don't really want to go all the way across there. You like walk through the forest. It's like very dark, very cold. Dressed for a dance party, obviously." But I told him, "You know what? I'll go with you." And so it was just us. And we started walking, and I'll never forget, we were crossing the bridge, and it's pitch black. All you can see is the stars, and he's talking about how his family life is pretty rough. And he just stops and he says, "Hey, thanks for coming with me. I was just going to go by myself, but it's nice to not be by myself." And I was like, "Hold on a second. Let me just cry really quick." And I remember in that moment thinking, like, this might be one of the most ordinary moments of my life. And yet I might remember this moment for the rest of my life. Kind of just like made his day. And I think the reason for it was pretty simple, right? That your eyes are open to see, right? My eyes are open to see and consider a way to be generous to someone, a way to love someone. And so, Village Church, as we look at this parable this morning, there's a lot of things we can see, but I think we should see that before God loved us, God saw us, right? And before God poured out his grace on us, God saw us. And before God was generous to us, God saw us. And so we look at this parable and we're amazed at God's sovereign grace, that he would choose us, that he would call us, that he would be generous to us. Maybe it causes us to ask ourselves, who do we see today? Who do we open our eyes to see? Who do we slow down enough to see? And will we be like Christ to them? And I don't know what life you're going to live. I don't know what our lives will look like, what we will do. But ultimately, we know here the first will be last, the last will be first. And that we all stand equally in need before God, that we're no better than anybody. And I think when we believe this deeply in our hearts, we become people who are free to see the kingdom of God moving in love for this world and being used by God to reach the people in the marketplaces, that they might know our great God and that they may join us while there's still time left in the day. And so, Village Church, let's be people like this. Amen? You pray with me? Oh, God, we read a story like this, and we're challenged in a lot of ways. We know that you are a good God who saw us in our desperate state and rescued us. We believe that you give us far more than we deserve. And God, we want to be people who are free to be used by you, because we don't spend our lives grumbling and complaining, wondering why we don't have somebody else's life or why things don't go the way we want them to go, and why it seems that we could be working so hard for you and it doesn't have the same results as what other people might seem to have. God, may we just be people who are grateful and receive all that you bring to us, and believe that ultimately in the end that you are a good God who will reward us beyond what we can even understand. And may we be a people who see the needs of this world and seek to love people and to imitate you in generosity. And so, God, we thank you for all these things, and we praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.